What's up, everybody? You guys doing okay? Okay? Good. We are continuing our series this morning on work, vocation, occupation, a theology of such. Where do we find God in the daily grind? And so that's what we're continuing. You know, we spend half of our lives on the job. So if we don't see God there, if there's a theological connection, then what are we doing with half our lives? It won't seem relevant, though it is, and we'll miss joy that is meant for us and satisfaction in that vocation. So that's what we're doing. Have you guys ever noticed, for today's topic, that some of our favorite aging athletes, it just seems like they can't give it up? You know what I'm talking about? And it ruins your experience with them. It's like they leave you with a bad taste in your mouth. George Foreman, the boxer, remember? Like, he won't give up on me. He's selling you with like a toaster or something. Like, I mean, but he was also boxing. He just wouldn't stop, right? What is it? What are they doing? I think that in some ways they're chasing glory. You know what I mean? And maybe one of the subsets or threats or temptations that glory and self-glory presents. I'll talk about these at the end as it relates more to us, but maybe it's about the paycheck. Maybe they need the money. You know, seems like you made millions of dollars with those contracts, but you never know, right? They gamble. They live it up. They live above their means. They lost it to taxes and age. I don't know. And they want that money. They would be the richest athlete ever. I don't know. Paycheck. Some of us are tempted, instead of living for the glory of God, to live for a lesser glory. Paycheck. We face it too. How about praise? Maybe they want the praise. They just have to hear the cheering. And they just love it. They idolize it. So they come back, and they come back, and they come back, and they come back. Well, do I love the glory, self-glory of the praise? Is that my motivation? Well, that's going to cause some problems. How about performance? Maybe these athletes just went, nah, man, I just love to play the game. I love the game. Just the glory of achievement. Is that you? That's me. That's one of mine. I just somebody come up afterwards, by the way, after the service last night, and say, is it okay if I have all three of those? I'm like, no, but yeah, I hear what you're saying. Me too. I'm with you. Like, I live for the glory of performance. So I live for self-glory, not the glory of God. What is glory? What are we talking about? It's so hard to define, isn't it? How about God's glory? What is it? The Bible talks about the glory of God all the time. It's one of the biggest themes of Old and New Testament. What is the glory of God? What should I be chasing? What should I be about? God's glory. I'm trying to go through this a little faster than I did last hour, but John Curid of Reformed Theological Seminary did a little piece on God's glory biblically. And he basically defined it as the quantitative and qualitative weight, worth, and significance of God's personhood as being all that he is. There's a quantitative sense. If you go in the Old Testament, you hear things like somebody cut their hair because of the, and it'll use the kebab, the glory of their hair. It meant the weight of their hair. Their hair was getting kind of thick and messy, right? The chariot wheels and the chariots of Pharaoh got stuck in the mud because of the kebab of them, Hebrew word, the glory of them. It meant the weight of them. But then you look at the qualitative side as it talks about God's weight, his heaviness, his significance. That's what it's after, his significance. You see some guys get in trouble in this way because they treat in a silly, trivial, flippant fashion the heavy qualitative side of God. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus get smited, right? Because they were playing around and God is significant. So when we talk about the glory of God, we mean a heaviness, a weight, a seriousness, a reverence to him. And this is what we're supposed to live for. The Westminster Catechism starts off by asking this: what is the chief end of man? What is our goal? The reason for which we exist and were created? And answers it. Here it is. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Where do we get that from? Well, we believe that because of various scriptures. How about 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory. I want my life to be about the significance of God, not the significance of my paycheck, not the significance of praise, not the significance of my performance, not self-glory, but God-glory. Whatever you do. Is work a whatever? Some of you are like, oh yeah, work is a whatever. But is work a whatever? It fits into a whatever. So when we work for the glory of God, not self-glory. So we just experienced this awesome astronomical event called the eclipse, right? You guys aren't living under a rock, right? Remember that? And we're all up there looking dopey with these goofy 3D looking glasses on. And, you know. Oh my gosh, I was out, this is a total aside, but I can't help it. We were out actually up at, I won't tell you where we are in case this person's here, but this would be a terrible thing for me. But this person is out there and I can't see it. This lady with her husband, I can't see the eclipse, where is it? Her husband's like, look up in the sky. Where's the sun normally? I was laughing. We're looking all of us sort of dopey. And we love it. We had fun, right? We had fun. I'm laughing at people. And eclipse was a good thing. But essentially, when we have self-glory, we're like an eclipse, and it's a bad thing. Because in my analogy, imperfect as it is, God is the sun. He's the one that is self-powering and brings all light and life. You don't see anything without him. I'm just a moon. I'm just a big hunk of rock. And you're supposed to see me, but only by means of a reflected light, not one I have of my own. And I certainly don't want to get up in the sky and block out the one who hopefully you should want to be seeing. You following me now? Huh? Yet many of us subtly live our work lives like eclipsing moons by our pay, our achievement, our praise and recognition, and what we're subtly finding significance in, we're blocking out the glory. I'm going to be today in Colossians 3. I'm going to talk about verse 17 and then go into 22 and 23. Before we do that, let's pray and ask for the Spirit's power. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us have ears to hear. Help us to understand. Help us to see you as you are. Help us, because we're limited in our ability even to understand your word, and I'm limited in my ability to communicate, so that's just a natural set of problems we have. But would you overcome that by the power of a miracle, of the revelation and the Spirit and the presence of God moving in this place? We ask and beg in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be Colossians 3, verse 17, then I'm going to skip to 22 and 23, which really gets into the idea that we're looking at today. But 17 is like a hinge verse. It gives some context for what preceded it, but also what comes after. So I want to mention verse 17 and then jump into verse 22 and 23. So here it is, Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, does that sound familiar to 1 Corinthians that we just read? Same author, same concept, maybe a little different way to talk about pursuing the same thing, namely glory and the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever, even work, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then verse 22, he goes into a work teaching. And he says, bondservants. Now, this would have been some type of indentured worker. So we can say employee because we don't have these dynamics today. But if you think your job is lowly, humble, stop. Because the indentured person would essentially have been a slave and would have been working only to pay off some kind of debt. Debt to the nation, debt because of a family member or their own. And they would be the indentured and bonded to their boss. Okay? But here we have the context. Whatever we do, do it in the name of Jesus. You want to bring glory? It's going to be about the name. And then he turns to workers and says, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Anybody hear repetition there? Over and over again, it's like, okay, all right, Paul, we get it, okay, all right, blah, 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 blah. When you read your Bible and you see repetition like this, pay attention. He's trying to say, this is very, very important. Know this, believe this, try to understand this. Look at this, here it is. You go to verse 17. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend most of my time there today because I think there's a connection with that Corinthians passage. Whatever you do, do for the glory, right? And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I think makes it more specific to Christ. I glory in the glory of Christ. So in the name of the Lord. So put a pin in that for a second, right? But you have number one, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then you have fearing the Lord. Then you have as for the Lord. Then you have that from the Lord. And then you have serving the Lord. For me to be the moon in the sky reflecting the glory of God is to be and to examine what it means to be in the name of Jesus, to be in Jesus, to be known by him, to know him, to be aware of his presence, to be aware of his power, to be aware of the privilege that we know him, and on and on and on. Some of us want to skip this, being in Jesus. I am a Christian. I am in Jesus. I follow him. I profess his name. I'm going to follow his word. We want to skip this. I know some of you as community group leaders have gotten word to me that, man, my people are squirrely and they're in a good way. I don't know what's happening right there, y'all. We have some lighting malfunctions. I'm going to get to that, by the way. We had a serious malfunction last hour, and it was like a living example of what, of work-life conundrum. But anyway, it's okay. What was I saying?
Community group leader.
Yeah. Thank you. Like me. Squirrel. And the community, people online are like, is he something wrong with him? Yes. But, community group leaders are saying, hey, some of my peeps are really thinking that, you know, they're antsy. They want to get to how to be an evangelist on the job, how to be a missionary on the job, how to herald Christ on the job. And by the way, that's awesome. You're not being ratted out to me, right? I don't know any names. That's a great and worthy goal, but we're skipping one. We're skipping one. In a sense, we're almost living in a dualistic world, or at least I fear, that the only way we can even think that my day-to-day, actual, ordinary tasks can be redeemed if I somehow attach them to some type of magical, mystical, super-duper missionary service for Jesus, where I'm heralding people around the coffee pot, and people are getting saved, and the Spirit's moving, and they started speaking in tongues, and then the next thing they left for, you know, some foreign mission field. But like just typing in the numbers for accounting can't be an act of worship. So I'm going to suggest we're skipping a step, because some of you work alone. Some of you work by yourself. Some of you work from home. Well, then if it's only that, then I don't know how you can be successful and find significance. No. In everything, the most mundane task, can we be in Jesus, right? Okay, so that's what I'm gonna try to peel back for you now. I'm gonna use a New American Commentary as my start, give some great ideas on nuancing and explaining what is meant by whatever we do, do it in the name of Jesus. First thing is be in the name of Jesus, are you following me? Which to me means bringing glory to God in Jesus, in the whatevers of the work environment, in Colossians 3, is being conscious of Jesus and his authority, his presence, and his reputation in whatever you're doing. Is he there? Is he there with you? So again, let's confront this. If you are a raggedy employee, if you are lazy, if you are loose with your lips, if you cut corners, you know what I hope? I hope you never try to share Jesus on the job. I think Pastor's telling me not to preach Jesus. What's wrong with him? Listen to me. Because being in the name of Jesus is aware of his reputation, and that whatever you do reflects back to him because he's right there with you. It's like Gene Getz, the famous author of Measure of a Man, brilliant work, great theologian, scholar out of Dallas, told a story one time about tipping bad and that Christians should never tip bad. And I think I've told you this story again. So we tip bad and leave a Bible track? No, Portico. We don't do that. I'd rather you not leave the Bible track. Because the bigger implications for Christians are cheap. Christians are gossips around the water cooler at work. No. Remember, messaging isn't just a message of your lips. It's the message of your life and your attitude. Are you in Jesus? Has he transformed you? Are you tracking with me? Work heartily as to the Lord, that my work effort and attitude is a form of worship and a proclamation of the gospel. Because I know who I really work for. Not the boss I see, but the boss I don't see, but is a reality to me. What else does it mean to be in the name of Jesus? Therefore, the one who is about glory to God. I'm conscious of my baptism in Jesus. That's interesting. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Meaning our allegiance and identity and involvement has been shaped by the name of Jesus. So before you're a missionary, before you're an evangelist, before you're telling people, do you know Jesus? Have you confronted your sin? Repent and believe. Before you're handing out Bible tracts, Romans Road, do they know you for your allegiance to Jesus, his family, his people? Do they know you to be about a different shaped identity? You're just a different kind of person. And that you respond to things differently than other people do around the office before you even open your mouth. I am Jesus's. I am his child. I carry you with me in joy because I know I am not first a white dude from Charlottesville that went to the University of Virginia and this and that and is a pastor of a church. I am first and foremost a child of God. I am a priest in his priesthood. I have been made a royal nation because of the work of Jesus in my life on my behalf. It shapes my identity and my allegiances and my involvement. Man, you know, we know, Johnny over here, hypothetical Johnny, is always about church and church involvement and serving folks. I'm not saying you won't herald eventually, you won't speak and preach. Yeah. I'm not trying to get you out of that necessary calling. But there's a work in us before that. Am I in Jesus? Am I a gospel Christian? Have I been transformed? A consciousness of Jesus, practicing the presence of Jesus, a faith that Jesus is with me in the mundane, the ordinary. And we're going to get to this even more in a later sermon in the series, okay? But I am conscious now in Jesus. Here's another one, in my salvation. When's the last time you just sat down and said, I'm so thankful I'm saved? Maybe it struck you and you wept. Maybe you laughed out loud, pumped your fist. There was some praise on your life. There was some thankfulness. The attitude was different. And in the worst of circumstances, yeah, you were hurt. Yeah, you were mad. Yeah, you felt it. You weren't being fake. But the joy that comes from your salvation was so real that it shapes you in the workplace regardless of the circumstances. I've told this story before, but it's just the best one I know. I had a friend on the job at Burke Community Church in the 90s when I was working there who was a bivocational pastor. He actually pastored a church in Washington, D.C., and worked as our manager of custodians, our main custodian for us. He had been previously incarcerated, was addicted to drugs, was HIV positive because of his lifestyle, and then got saved. And his name was Ricky Lyons. And Pastor Ricky was a big influence on me, primarily because of this, because his life was hard. He struggled with health issues. He struggled with financial issues, but he was a man of thanksgiving and gratitude. He was a man shaped by his salvation. It had changed everything. So one day, I've told you this, one day, some of you are new though, right? Okay, give me a break. And I go into the bathroom and go into the men's room, and before I, first set of doors, and there was a second set of doors in our building. Before I got to the second set of doors, I hear worship singing. I'm like, oh, somebody's in here, okay, cool. And then I look, and somebody's on their hands and knees scrubbing a commode. And it's Ricky, with his head in a toilet, with a brush and Clorox, singing praise to Jesus. And I don't know about y'all, but the thought of a toilet brings no praise to my heart, much less to my lips. But here was a man who that and many other things have been transformed by the joy that comes by remembering his salvation. That's being in Jesus. That's carrying Jesus around. That's practicing the presence of Jesus. That's glorifying. He was a moon. He was just a rock, a gray, dusty object. But in that moment, on his hands and knees, in a humble place and posture, he reflected the glory of God. Are we conscious in Jesus, here's another one, of his power for the work and endurance in the work? You know, one of the hardest things to kind of exegete or kind of figure out, discover, and apply is when in a difficult work situation, you should give up or keep going. You ever been in a situation like that? We might put it a little better than that. When should you pivot, try something new, and when should you persevere? The answer is I don't always know. And I think that that question is better answered in council, individual one-on-one, or in small community where more facts can come out. But at least for the moment, the matter of endurance through a tough time. How do you get through when getting through it is what it's called for? The power of Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Do you believe that he's actually a resource for you to endure? When the project doesn't come off like it should have, when you're wondering about your fit, how do you endure? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you in him to draw from the power source of light that he is? And when you don't hear quickly, can you wait? Trusting him. Being in Jesus, for Jesus, fearing Jesus, serving Jesus is a way of glorifying God. It's the way. It's how Christians make much of him and little of us. It's how we don't eclipse his glory. So for those of us who are just chomping at the bit to herald, remember, like we said last week, God cares more about his work in you than your work for him. In fact, why is that true? Because your work for him is based on his work in you. And so effectiveness in the proclamation is tied to your consciousness in the identification. Am I identified with Christ in his life, death, resurrection? Am I identifying with him in his baptism, allegiance, my identity, his presence, his authority? Is the way I work shaped by the good news of the gospel? And then this last one that segues in to some of those problems I mentioned at the beginning. Am I conscious of the reward from Jesus? Because sometimes you put in 10 hours of work and get 2 hours of product. Sometimes you are absolutely convinced that you're worth more than that paycheck shows. And how do you not obsess and let another form of glory knock you off course? Because I believe, verse 24, that in the midst of it all, Jesus has prepared for me a reward, an inheritance. All right, so we need to be shaped by Jesus. We need to be conscious of him. That our first work as a worker is to be a glorifier, a moon, not a sun. He's first, I am second. And to do that, I immerse myself in the benefits, the message, the presence of Jesus. I become a Jesus-saturated person. I'm aware of his authority, etc., in my life. But then there come these three that the aging athlete faces, and I'm sure it's not all comprehensive and exhaustive, but these three things, paycheck, praise, and performance, that they'll get us to. We can laugh at the Wizards uniform or Brett Favre as a Jet, but I do it too. Paycheck. Let me ask you a question. Let's examine together. Let's allow the conviction of the Lord. Is your satisfaction in the glorifying acts of Jesus through your life, in worship, even in the mundane, even in the lowest of low, or is it a paycheck where your motivation is really satisfaction through accumulation? That's what it is. Your life is reduced to a number. You ever seen that commercial? I think it's a retirement commercial where everybody's carrying around their orange number. I hate that. They're reducing themselves to a number of their life? Is that what all that's about? I know I'm thinking too much. That's not what it's about. But are we? Are we chasing that number at the end or now? When we chase the paycheck, and it's so hard to do, it's what our culture values. But when we chase that, we become glory thieves, and we fall in the temptation of self-glory and eclipsing. When my motivation for satisfaction is through accumulation. Because what happens when it drops off? Happens, right? You lose a job. Pay cut. You change jobs. You get less. Let go. Market crashes. Something. You know what I'm saying. Am I able to say Colossians 3, from the Lord I will receive the inheritance as a reward? C.S. Lewis wrote, aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither. How many of us are aiming at earth every day and wondering why it doesn't feel like it's enough? Wondering why we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people and their numbers they're carrying around. Because it's shifting sand. So what do you do when you're in that situation? What do you do? Hey, surprise, surprise! I'm in a sector of work where you sort of get capped out, bro, right? You know what I'm saying? And so you still can work for that paycheck, yes. There are ways, yes, absolutely. But how do you thrive working for heaven? What do you have to do if that's your thing and this is your temptation and it's about the numbers and the budgeting and where you stand and what you're accumulating? If you're convicted right now, I believe, here's my thing. To be practical with you, here's what I would suggest to you. Very often, one of the pitfalls of preaching is we don't get very practical and say, here's a how. You want to work on that? You want to get rid of that satisfaction, motivation through accumulation? Here's how. Do a study in your Bible on thankfulness and contentment. Very easy to do. Open up a Bible app. Go on Google. I don't know. Pull up your favorite Bible browser and do. I used to say that you open to your concordance and you do a word study, but very few people do that anymore. So whatever you do, pull up thankfulness and do a word study. That means trace the theme of that idea and the biblical implications throughout the scripture. Do a word study on contentment. What does it mean to be content? How often does God say you should be content? And just do a thorough study of that. Some other practical things that you can do. You ever get those emails in your inbox from Pottery Barn, Best Buy, Apple? Mm-hmm, delete them. So easy, right? There's your action step. What did Pastor say? He hates email so much. It's always a consistent theme. And then he told me today, go home and delete email. Uh-huh. Do it. You know what they're trying to do? 50% off. Yeah. We give you 50% off this product so that you'll buy five others at full price and we take your money. Our whole desire with this advertisement is to separate you from your money. And how? By saying, you need this. You should be satisfied in what you have. There's a newer one out that's better. Delete! The catalogs that come in the mail. I'm preaching to me, by the way. This is I'm like, oh, something new from Pottery Barn that I don't need. Right? Pottery Barn sends you that catalog that's like a book. It's so beautiful. How much did that cost to make? That's like a $30 print project, man. Why would they send little old me this beautiful glossy colored book that's so pretty to look at? I just, oh, that's on sale. Oh, my goodness. Why? Because for $30, they want me to spend $3,000. It's statistically just worth it for them. Throw it away before you get in the house. How about this? You want a new car? There's a new shiny one. They've upgraded the model. Just go wash yours. Better yet, we do a game at my house. Where's Caroline? Trick your kids into washing your car for you. This is going to be so fun. We're going to have a water fight with soap. And then you go inside and drink a cup of coffee. You come back out. That thing is spit shine. That's beautiful. Just kidding. But you get in there with a tool man, a little Q-tip, and every crevasse, man. I'm like spraying this and that, shining it up. And then afterwards, how do you feel? And I'm convinced actually doing it yourself is another form of satisfaction. And you walk away, and you're like, it looks like it's brand new. And then you're like, thank you, God. Not you will provide, you have provided. Build contentment in me. House, you want a bigger house? Right, you got kids coming out of every like piece of ductwork. You're hanging from the ceiling. You're swinging on the chandelier, and you're like, "We got to get a bigger house. That's the only option." Maybe if God's blessed you, build an extra room, renovate. I don't know. Maybe you don't have those means. Throw some paint on a wall, and give yourself a little different feel. And be thankful, and be content, because this pitfall lurks around every corner of our culture, to be satisfied in our work through accumulation rather than just glorying in God, giving us something to do with our hands and our mind. How about the second one, praise? For praise, our motivation is satisfaction through recognition. And so, same question, sinking sand, isn't it? What happens if the boss deprives you of recognition? What happens if somebody else jumps in front and gets credit for the proposal? What happens if your boss is just notoriously quick-tongued with criticism and not with encouragement? What do you do? Well, if you don't get it, typically what happens is you become sullen and sunken in and bitter and angry and taken off course from the glory of God. But if you live for praise and get it, you also end up being a weirdo. You're the leech, the hanger-on, the Pavlov's dog that everybody knows how to manipulate. And you can easily be pulled off of, but what is God saying for me to do? So what would be my advice for the person who chases praise or who is in a place where they're not getting it? I think pay careful attention. Here's what my suggestion. When you read your Bible, and I'm assuming you read your Bible, when you read your Bible, pay attention to what you're reading and look for what the scholars call the indicative of the passage. So scholars say this, but I'll try to explain it because I barely understand it when they say it this way. I'm like, wait, which are they talking about? The indicative always precedes the imperative. What does that mean? That's a fancy way of saying when God in a passage gives you an imperative, another word for a command, do this. You look and you chase and you dig, I guarantee you, in that passage, somewhere, you might have to read a little bit ahead or a little bit behind, but you will find the indicative, the blessing that sets it up, the power of God, the gift of grace that allows you to even walk in it. By the way, okay, little quiz. If we did that in this passage, Colossians 3, what would it be? Well, put on Christ. Do everything for Christ. I don't know how. There is actually an indicative hidden in there. It's that verse 24. Because God is already working for you with a reward, your inheritance. It's already set up for you. You have everything already set aside in heaven. He's not denying you or depriving you. He's your papa. He's your daddy. He loves you. And he is at work fashioning your mansion right now. And you hit the heaven, and you see God, and that's it. You don't need anything else. But then he'll be, hey, look down at your feet. God, is that pure gold? Yeah, I overdid it, didn't I? Now let me go show you your house. Let me show you your path. Let me show you the saints of God that I've redeemed, that you love and you'll live together for all eternity in joy with no sin. There's an indicative built in. There's a blessing. There's a gift. So if you have kind of a praise and you're always looking, because here's what happened. You'll go through the text and pull out the imperatives. Do, do, do. And get the praise. And I think God will want for you, Here's my phrase for you already. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Last one, performance. When you're in the performance trap in your work, it's a glory thief. It's an eclipse. Because your motivation is satisfaction through accomplishment. But what happens when you don't? Are you perfect? You work perfectly. Mm-mm. You blow it. Things don't work. We live in the upside down. We live in Genesis 3 territory. We live in the curse to fall. It doesn't work out. I'm trying to preach on this last hour. And that stinking light that's out now, the battery or some malfunction in the emergency light popped halfway through my sermon. And here's what people heard. And I'm trying to preach through that. And I didn't know what it was. It sounded to me to be lower and in the back under the dark section of the balcony where some of y'all sit back there. But I can't see you well. I love you. But what in the heck is happening back there? And if somebody has a device going off, I don't want to mention it. But I feel like I'm living my sermon right now. Working and the effort being put in is being sidetracked. So how do you deal with that as a worker? As a church planter, we parachuted into Charlottesville and we didn't have a job, so I got a job as a barista. And I was terrible as a barista. I wish I could tell you I was just like latte master, you know? Like Mickey Mouse is on the top of your phone. I'm like, what do you think about that? Yeah. Next time, Cinderella, come back. But it was knocked over. I knocked over a child's hot chocolate. Practically burned them. I could never remember the recipes. Like drinks I drink every week of my life. I'm like, what's in a caramel macchiato again? Can somebody help me here? Like, how many shots are up, whatever? I'm not. Finally, the manager's like, Chris, you know what, bro? You're so good with people. Why don't you go over to the cash register? You know, like, as a manager will do, it's like, you're really bad at that. Move over here or else. And so, what do? Because it doesn't always work out. It doesn't always work out right. So what do we do? I think that we have to work not for our salvation, but in our salvation to understand the perfect performance of Jesus on our behalf. I would recommend reading Romans 5 until you've memorized it. Read about the work of Jesus. He's the perfect worker. I'm not. Read about what is the cross. If I asked you, hey, what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? What would you tell me? You may say something generally true. Well, he died for my sins. Okay, sweet. What else? John Piper wrote a book, this is a recommendation to you, if you struggle with the performance trap, called 50 Reasons Jesus Came to Die. I've been a pastor for 23 years. I bet you I've come up with four. Right? Off the top of my head. 5, 6, maybe 50 benefits of the accomplished work of God, the perfect performance on your behalf to help you and me chill out. It isn't about, I'm not like the Greyhound, I'm not a for dog racing, okay, but it's just an analogy. I'm not like the Greyhound at the track with a little fake rabbit right in front, working for something so hard, killing myself that it's futile, I'll never get it. When there's something that's been accomplished, namely my salvation, he's already taken care of that. Rest in him. Rest in him. As I close, if your work is riddled with glory eclipsing, there's hope in Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, this is Paul writing, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You get salvation through Jesus. You get salvation and glory thrown in. You get Jesus and a heaping side helping of his glory that he's going to share with you forever. Trust Christ. Follow Jesus. Press in deeply. Be in him. Cover yourself, believing, being conscious of his power, conscious of his authority. Hey, I'm working for you, Jesus, not for them. I'm not cutting corners. And even before I ever speak and share and herald and evangelize, in the very mundane task, the humble, the gritty, the raw, the hidden, you're with me. And I can worship you. Filing papers, cutting tomatoes, changing diapers, making real estate deals for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you're doing in us and through us. And I am praying that you continue to use this.